This morning, the scripture will be coming from 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 21 through verses 22. That's 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 21 through 22. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive.
Church, say amen. Good to see you this morning. It's good to be back with you. Appreciate all the prayers that may have gone up on our behalf while we were away. And I tell you, we needed them. A lot of things happened, I tell you. But we're thankful to God that we're back safely. And we overcame all the obstacles that stood in our way. Wonderful meeting. The gospel was preached and people responded, and we're always thankful to God for that. It's good to see you, especially if you're visiting with us. We're thankful for your presence here with us, especially if you're not a member of the Church of Christ. We invite you to check us out and to look to scriptures for your answers. We don't expect anyone to take it just because we say it. We don't expect you necessarily to take our word for it. We invite you to look to scripture, where God has given us the answers for all things. And all things, Peter declares that we have received all things pertaining to life and to godliness. And so with that said, this morning, let's talk about death. Let's talk about something that affects us all. And every time you turn on the news, you see someone is dying. Someone has been potentially murdered or accidents. You know, I got back and only to hear about three airplanes going down. You know, it's not very comforting when you're in those airplanes and then you hear about airplane crashes. But I understand three men lost their lives in a plane crash, and I understand one man also was pulled from wreckage, and then a plane also almost went into the water, and those passengers were all right. So certainly I know that was a thankful occasion for many. Death is one of those things, though, that we must face. It is one of those situations we must sometimes talk about and think about, and we must understand how to view death. So I think about it this morning from the standpoint of seeing death as a Christian. As a Christian, how would a Christian view death? You know, of all the choices that we're giving in this life, we make many choices. And those choices are choices that God has given us. And we have a right to choose. God has given us free moral agency, and therefore we are not robots. And we have the right to choose. God gives us opportunities. He gives us information. And then he tells us to make wise choices. So in the matter of death and life, you have a choice as it pertains to those things spiritually. For instance, in Deuteronomy 30, 19, Moses would say, I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. He says, therefore choose life, that thou and thy seed may live. Well, they had a right in terms of choosing life in that respect. Choosing life would be simply choosing God. Choosing life would be choosing to obey him, to follow his dictates, his commands. A person could do that today. You have a right to choose life today. You have a right when you hear God's appeal to you to respond to him in obedience. You have a right to do so would be choosing life. That's your choice. But what you don't have a right to do is you don't have a right to continue living physically in this life without facing death. You don't have that right. One day you're going to die physically. In fact, all of us are going to die physically. There's only one thing I know that keeps us or prevents us from dying physically, and that is should the Lord comes before such occasion happens. That's it. Other than that, we are all going to die. Are we real clear on that?
So therefore, you don't have the opportunity or the choice to continue living beyond the day of your death. You're going to die. I'm going to die. Thinking about death, I don't have a choice. There's only one way out of this life, and that's by death. I didn't have a choice when it came to life. I didn't get to choose to come here. Did you? 7 billion people on the planet, and not one of us chose to be here. I'll tell you what, that ought to stop your little foolish children from saying, I didn't ask to be here. Who did? No one asked to be here. But we're here. We didn't have a choice. And now that we're here, everyone wants to live life. All things being equal, you have something to look forward to in life. You know, I recognize that there are some people that get to the point where they begin to despair and they begin to become depressed and they might choose to leave this life. But there's only one way out of here, and that's death. Only one way out of this life. Makes you wonder, how would the Christian then see death? Let me state 3 things. When the Christian looks at death, he sees it as an enigma for fallen man. It's a problem for fallen man. It is perplexing for fallen man. It is a puzzle, and man struggles to figure it out. Man sinned in the beginning, and he created a problem, and that problem is called death. Look at Genesis chapter 3, and let's begin there. And let's just see God, Adam and Eve, and the serpent, obviously, that led to man's problem with death. Come on and read for us.
Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, mm-hmm. which the Lord God had made. But he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die.
Man's fall came as a result of his disobedience to God. You see nothing in Scripture that suggests that God was going to have men dying before they sinned. And yet, here we have God saying, if you disobey me, then you're going to surely die. In the Hebrew, literally it says, dying thou shalt die. It's from the time they acted in disobedience to God, they began the process of death. And ultimately, they would die physically. And we have been dying ever since. And which one of us could claim, if we were back there with Adam and Eve, that we wouldn't have allowed death into the world because we would not have disobeyed God? Have you disobeyed him since? Then you testify that you were worthy of death if you've ever disobeyed God. His rebellion toward God came with dire consequences. Among the consequences came physical death to the human race. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And notice when you get there, verse number 21 and verse number 22 that you heard in your reading. Now, what did Adam bring? Adam brought mortality. He brought mortality to man when he sinned against God in that garden. But what did Christ bring? He brought immortality. And so Paul is going to show what one man did and then contrast it with what another man would do. Obviously, this happened in the human nature, and so Jesus would come in, take it on human nature in order to rectify the problem. And so one brought mortality and the other one brought immortality. Because Adam did what he did, we all have to die physically. Because Christ did what he did, we're all going to resurrect one day and have to meet God. Read, if you will.
For as in Adam
As in Adam, all die.
Even so in Christ shall all be made alive.
Oh, you're going to get up on that getting up morning. You're going to get up. For good or for bad, you're going to get up because Christ died and resurrected. He is the guarantee that we are going to be resurrected. For the Christian, that is a wonderful thing. So when we think about what Christ is doing, you think about Paul, and we think about what Christ has done, it is a wonderful guarantee that he is the first fruits, as he'll say in verse number 23. He is the first fruits, so he is the one that died and rose again, never to die again. And that is the guarantee that every Christian that gets up in Christ won't have to see death again, because there's another death looming. And so we're thankful for what Christ has done. You see, the Christian sees it as an enigma for fallen man, but what about the Christian? He'll see it quite differently. Man had to face death. You don't get very far in the book of Genesis before you read of the first death. Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 8. And you read of Cain killing his brother Abel. Read it for us.
And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him.
Now think about that. Cain rose up against his brother and slew him. But what led to this? You go back to the parents, and what had they done? They had opened up this opportunity for sin and death to come into the world as a result of their disobedience to God. So their parents actually sinned against God. God is talking to Adam and Eve in that garden. And they both rehearsed to Satan what was said. That God says you can eat of every tree that is in the garden, but of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou mayest not eat thereof. For the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, they then disobeyed God, sin comes into the world, and as a result of sin, death comes with it. Now, move forward just a little bit, and their first children, one sins and one dies as a result of it. Sin and death. Right in their children, based on what they opened up at the beginning. Man has to face death, and we've been facing it ever since. Death is a serious problem, isn't it? In chapter 5 of the book of Genesis, man was living a very long time. You see, all of those years, how long God was showing that man was living at this point in time. But it's not lost on you in Genesis chapter 5 that you keep on seeing this man may have lived 872 years, but he died. This man lives, he lives 400 years and then has sons and daughters, and then lives another 600 years, and then he dies. On and on. You see how man lived a very long time, but eventually the Bible says, and he died. And he died. And you know, I look up in 2015, and here we are, turning on the news, and folk are still dying. Man has been searching frantically to do something about death, but he just cannot solve the puzzle. He cannot solve the problem. He cannot fix his situation. All of his technology, all of the advancements in knowledge, and he still cannot solve this one problem called death. Don't you want him to solve it? The Christian doesn't want him to find the cure to death. Because we need to die to go on and get our reward. We don't want to be here forever. We have another home. But I can see the world looking at this situation of death and hoping that man can find a way to keep him here and keep him here for endless amounts of time. But I tell you what. The Christian doesn't want that. He views death differently. Man is trying everything. He comes up with lotions and potions, creams, and surgeries, diets, drinks, anything that he can do to slow down or prevent that aging process that leads to death. But no matter what he does, he still must contend with death. He still must contend with this unknown, an uncontrollable event. He cannot control it. And man doesn't like it when he can't control something. But he cannot control death. When James picks up his pen in James 4, James said in verse 13, go to now ye that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city. Continue there a year, buy, sell, and get gain. He said, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? And when you view life, he said, it is even as a vapor or a mist that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. How old are you? Some of you are pretty close. Time is winding down, isn't it? And then those young people that look at the older folks and say, well, he doesn't have long to live. Well, you might not either. That's death. Death doesn't care. It gets us all at any time and at any age. Death, the Bible shows us, is the common denominator between all men. It doesn't matter how you're doing in life. Look at all of these athletes, and some of them just look, I mean, pictures and models of health. And they fall over one day and die. Kind of reminder for us, right? I'm reminded of Luke 16, when the Bible says in verse number 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and linen and fared sumptuously every day. And likewise, there was a beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at the rich man's gate, designed to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. The Bible said, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores, but it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Now here you have both men dying. Obviously, their circumstances in life were not equal, but yet both died. The rich man obviously had everything that he desired and everything he wanted and was doing very well in life. Lived a wonderful, lavish life. But then you have this beggar. The only relief he could get is when the dogs came and licked his wounds. And yet the Bible reveals to us that at some time they both died. It is the common denominator between all men. Young folks die. Older folks die. Middle-aged folks die. We have no promise of tomorrow. It is one of those appointments that is unavoidable. Listen to the Hebrew writer in chapter 9 and verse number 27 when he says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. You ever looked at scriptures and noticed all the implications just in one verse? I mean, you look at that scripture and you notice what it says. Did you notice the implication? He says, and it is appointed unto men. So God has decided how we're going to get out of here. And the only way out of here is death. He says, appointed unto men once to die. Which means you don't get to do this twice. You don't get a second shot at dying. Indicating to you and I that we need to get the dying right the first time. You don't get a chance to go mess it up, get on the other side, as the rich man, the Bible says, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, Lazarus in his bosom, and cried with a loud voice, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. He didn't get a chance to go back because he told him, there's no way, this thing is fixed. There's a great gulf fixed. I can't even send him over there to you if I wanted to. Abraham didn't have that kind of power. God has set this thing so that if you pillow your head and close your eyes in death, if you didn't die right, you're going to wake up to some horrors that's beyond comprehension in this life. And that's what the rich man, you're going to wake up in the horrors of a place where the Bible says there will be gnashing of teeth. You need to get it right the first time. And the reason you need to get it right is because it's not the end. You see, I say implication when it comes to that verse. It's appointed unto men once to die. But after this, the judgment. If the judgment comes after this, there's nothing else that comes after this. So there is no such thing as reincarnation. You're not coming back here in the form of anything else. That's it. You have nothing but the judgment to look forward to. The judgment where God will judge you based on how you live this life. Based on, did you choose life? I gave you an opportunity to choose life. I told you to choose life. What was choosing life? Choosing me. Choosing God. What was choosing life? Choosing my way instead of your own way. To trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. To in all thy ways acknowledge him and allow him to direct thy paths. To be not wise in your own eyes, but to fear the Lord and depart from evil. Choose me, and you shall live. And I'm going to judge you. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive of the things done in his body according as he had done, whether it be good or bad. Once again, look at the implication. Everyone, not by couples. I don't care how long you've been married to him or her. You will stand before God for yourself. And you will be judged for the good or the bad that you have done. When is this set? After death. How that tree goes down is how that tree is going to come up and stand before God. There will be no getting it right in between. Death is serious business, isn't it? That's why you have to get it right. Marvel not at this, John 5, 28 and 29. For the hour is coming, in the which all that in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, but they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. You see, death is not the end. My friends, listen. I don't care how you die. I don't care if they put you in some kind of incinerator and they grind you to powder. I don't care if they put you in fire and then get your ashes and then throw your ashes out to sea. God's going to put you back together. Every molecule of you is coming back together, so that you can stand before the judgment. Man can't get rid of God in death. That's why he says, after this, the judgment, he'll find you. You see, folk are lost at sea right now. We're still searching for planes and things that went down. We're still searching. How many people are lost at sea, has died in the sea, and folk would never did have that closure to see them again or to have that kind of a funeral. But God knows where they are. He'll find them. Death is a problem. And the Christian knows it's a problem for fallen man. But how does the Christian view it? Not only as an enigma for fallen man, but as an enemy that has been overcome by Christ. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 10. Notice what the Bible says about Jesus in relation to death. How does it read?
What is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death.
Kata'eo. Who has abolished death. Who has rendered death idle. Who has rendered death useless. Who has made death void. Who has made death of no effect. He has abolished death. That's what the Christian knows. That's what helps us when dealing with this problem for man called death, is that we know that our Savior has taken the sting out of death, that he rendered death idle and useless. Death can't hurt us anymore. Christ has done that for the Christian. Now, provided you chose life. Did you choose life? I call heaven and earth to record against you this day. That's what Moses said to the children of Israel. That I have set before you life and death. Blessing and cursing. Synonymous terms. Therefore, choose life and God's blessings, or death and his cursings. Did you choose life? Did you choose Christ? Did you choose to obey him? Or did you want to do your own thing? Did you want to live the way you wanted to live? Did you want to treat people the way you want to treat people? Did you want to go through life doing what you want with no one telling you any different? If that's what you chose, go in and die and go to hell like a gentleman. If that's what you chose. Because that's what you're going to get. Because after death is the judgment. When you choose life, it's no longer about you. When you choose life, it's about him. When you choose life, he determines what I do. When you choose life, he determines when I do it. When you choose life, he determines how I do it. When you choose life, he determines my motives. When you choose life, he determines my thinking. Then when I stand before him after death, the judgment, I'm not afraid. How many folks are leaning to their own understanding on so many things? Then they think they're going to die right and face God in the judgment and be approved. I read a scripture somewhere in Matthew, I used to hear Marshall Keeble on tape sometime. Marshall Keeble never really gave you the passages. He wouldn't give you the book and the chapter. He'll give you the book, but he won't give you the chapter and verses. He just say, start in Matthew at the beginning and read all the way through. You'll run across this passage somewhere. So somewhere in Matthew it says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. For many shall come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in our name, and in our name cast out devils, and in our name done many wonderful works? Then shall I profess unto them, depart from me, I never knew you, ye that work iniquity. You did it your way. I don't care if you did it religiously. All religions are not acceptable before God. I don't care that you volunteered your time. You did that for you. You didn't do it according to what I desire. You didn't do it according to my will. You didn't listen to what I said. I don't care that you did all those things. You did those things outside of Christ. I told you to come into Christ so that the blood of Jesus Christ can sanctify you and set you apart for his service. But you chose not to obey him. And so therefore, my friends, what you did was in vain. I read somewhere in Matthew, for in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Matthew 15:13, Matthew 7:21-23. Christ abolished death. He overcame death. He conquered death. He has deprived death of its power. Death came as a result of sin. Death, then, is the product of sin. Death, that was a foe, can now become a friend through Jesus Christ. When one is in Christ, he does not have to fear death in any form. That's the beauty of the Christian view on death. One does not have to fear being dead in sin. See, the world has to fear that because the world is dead in sin. But when you are in Christ, you are no longer dead in sin. So you don't have to fear being dead in sin. We are not dead in our trespasses and sin. Do we sin sometimes? Absolutely. Do we make mistakes? Absolutely. But we are not dead in our trespasses and sin. And you know what? I don't think folks have talked about Christians that way. We come out of the world. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. It doesn't mean that we're sinlessly perfect, but we are no longer dead in our trespasses and sins. That's a state in which one lives. But when you come out of that, now he's a Christian, he's a saint, he's a child of God who sometimes occasionally relapses and makes mistakes and sins and then asks God to forgive him. He is now no longer dead in his trespasses and sins. I'm going to heaven with my imperfections in Christ. What about you? Tell you what, my friends, you can stay outside of Christ with your imperfections. You're going to a devil's hell. Or you can come into Christ with your imperfections,
Do the best you can. Live for him. Be faithful to him. And when you make a mistake, make sure you confess it to him and repent and all those kind of things, and you can go to heaven. Because both of them folk going to die. Which one you want? One does not have to fear being dead in sins. Look at the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and notice verse number 1, if you will.
And you have been quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins.
And you have he quickened, literally made alive, who were, notice the past tense there, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And had he did what? He had quickened them together. Drop down to verse number 5.
Even when we were dead in sin, has quickened us together.
Has made us alive. Quickened us together with whom?
Christ.
With Christ. By grace. Ye are saved. They came out of the spiritual tombs, my friends. They came out of them. They came out of the spiritual tombs. They were already in the spiritual tombs. I just noticed the time. They were already in the spiritual tombs. The beauty of being home is I can come back and finish this tonight. On a gospel meeting, they asked me to do a sermon, and I said, man, it took me 2-3 sessions to get through that material. You want me doing it in 35 minutes? But I hope you come back tonight, and let's finish these thoughts about death. But let me leave you one more passage. Look at John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Notice verse number 25.
Verily, verily, I say unto you.
Truly, truly. That's the same word for amen. Which means that what Jesus is saying is absolutely correct. You can bank on what Jesus is saying here. Verily, verily, I say unto you, what?
The hour is coming.
The hour is coming, and what?
Now is.
And now is. When what?
When the dead shall hear the voice of
when
the Son of God.
When the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and what?
And they that hear shall live.
And they that hear shall live. Now, it's too much in that verse for me to explain to you. If you're not a member of the church, let me just say this about that verse. First of all, notice Jesus is saying the time is coming and now is. That's the time of the gospel age. That's the time just before his kingdom was close. It was near at hand. Those men had been chosen, those disciples. They were getting ready to be commissioned out into the world to preach the gospel to everyone. Whose gospel is it? It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, when that gospel goes forth, he says those who are dead, all of those individuals who would be hearing that gospel were now considered dead and in the tombs. When they hear the voice of the Son of God, they weren't going to hear Jesus talking to them in their ear like folk want to hear today. They were going to hear him through the preaching of the gospel, that the gospel of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection. Paul said, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also you received and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory those things which I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. He said, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died according to the scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. See, that's the gospel. That gospel belongs to Jesus Christ. He brought it. And he says those dead folks are going to hear, the spiritually dead, going to hear the voice of the Son of God through that gospel being preached. And they that hear, akouo, they that hear with the intentions of believing and obeying are going to be saved. They're going to come out of those tombs and they're going to live. My friends, we are still preaching that same gospel today. That death, that burial, that resurrection of Jesus Christ. Letting you know you cannot make it to heaven on your own merit. You cannot make it to heaven on your own goodness. You cannot make it to heaven apart from Christ. Therefore, the conditions of the gospel demands that you respond to him so that you will then, based on God's will, be added into Christ, believing in him to be God's son. repenting of your sins, that sent his son to the cross. Being willing to confess with no shame, with the mouth, Romans 10:9-10, unto salvation. Confessing Christ so that he might one day confess you before his Father, which is in heaven. Remember that judgment? After death, the judgment. Jesus says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me, to deny him verbally, to deny him, my friends, in your actions by not obeying him, he will be denied before my Father which is in heaven. If you don't want Jesus to confess you before the Father, then don't confess it now. Stay in your seat. It's the only time you'll hear me to tell you, stay where you are. If you don't want to confess Jesus, if you're too ashamed to confess him, then stay where you are, because he's not going to confess you before his Father who's in heaven. But if you have no shame, you believe in him, you're willing to turn from your past sins, and you can no shame come up here before this audience right now with everybody who is here that are Christians, had to do it with no shame. We had to come and stand before these folks and say, I believe. I have no shame to tell you I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There are some religions that will tell you Jesus is not God and all those kind of things. Those religions are lost. Those religions are foolish. Those religions are bound for hell. But if we're going to confess Christ, then we must be willing to do that with no shame, so he'll confess us one day before his Father. If you do that, behind that screen up there is a pool so that we can baptize you into Christ. Baptism is essential for your salvation. And if you would come to this morning, render gospel obedience, obey the gospel, then you too can view death a little differently than the world. It's an enigma to the world. It's perplexing. It's trouble. It's hard for them to understand. And they're fighting hard to try to do something about it. But I'll tell you what, no Christian in here is in any laboratory trying to come up with some kind of way to keep us alive. We welcome death when it's that time because we understand what's on the other side. That's the hope of the Christian. You want to be that this morning? Or you want to be afraid, wondering when your death day is coming? You want to pillow your head in fear because you know you're not living right, because you know you're not right with God. Is that the way you want to continue to live? We're going to do something about it. We're about to sing a song. Get out of your seat and get on up here and obey God. Come on as we stand and as we sing the invitation song.